pastors here at Shelter Rock Church, and we're thrilled to have you with us this morning. As you're thinking about, and I hope as you've prayed about, you know, whether or not to sponsor a child, I pray that God will, you know, prompt you to do so. Could we just bow our heads and pray as you prayerfully consider taking the next step as it relates to responding to this video? Father, we thank you for life. We thank you, God, for just being alive this morning. Father God, many of us, we came in here this morning with our coats on, with our jackets on. We came in with our hats on. We even got a cup of coffee or a cup of tea as we sat down. Some of us, we picked up a bagel on our way here. And Father God, even though these are small things, these are things that we take for granted, because there are many people across this world who these small things, oh God, they don't even have access to. And so God, here you're giving us a wonderful opportunity to be your hands and your feet in this world. And so God, we ask that even as we prayerfully consider sponsoring a child, God, I ask that you will prompt our hearts to do so. Help us not to turn away from this opportunity to be a blessing in the life of these children, but help us, oh Father God, to do what you've called us to do, and that's to love those who are least amongst us. Father God, thank you for what you're about to do through us and in us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. I told somebody earlier this morning that I'm going to wake up at the end of the second service, so I still have about 20 minutes or so to go. daylight savings doesn't work well with me. I don't know about you, but it doesn't for me. So I'm praying for the day where we'll be like, I think it's Arizona. Is it that state? They don't have that. So I'm like, just keep the time. We have one supporter right there. Just keep the time the way it is. Don't change the time on me. I'm good. And so, but be that as it may, we're so thankful to be in God's house this morning. For the past several weeks, we've been talking about, and we've been going through the Philippians chapter 2, and we've been talking about this topic, surpassing worth. And we've really zeroed in on who this person called Jesus Christ is. We've looked at his nature. We've looked at, you know, just the way he lived his life. And so this week, we're going to continue in that strand. And so if you have your Bibles handy, could you turn with me to Philippians chapter 2? And we're going to be reading from verse 5 to verse 8. If you don't have a Bible or an app, it's going to be on the screen. So we got you covered. All right. Here begins. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Our focus is going to be verse 8. I'm going to read that one more time. It says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so our topic this morning that we want to deal with is obedient to death. Obedient to death. When we look at our world around us and when we look at our culture today, we'll notice that there are various symbols around us. And a lot of companies in corporate America have invested a lot of money in making sure that the symbols they put on their product represents who they are, right? If you see a swoosh, you know that that's like a Nike, right? If you see, if you see the Coke brand, you know what that represents. You know what that stands for. I don't know about you, but I love BMW, and so I don't drive a BMW. Not yet. in my dreams, probably, but I love BMW, and whenever I see that logo or that symbol, you know, I know that's a car that was well engineered, right? And so symbols are very important. They are very important. They convey ideas, they convey concepts, and they convey history. And so when you look at the Christian faith, one of the symbols or the central symbol in the Christian faith is the cross. And no one could have imagined that this symbol would have become, you know, a symbol, if you will, that represented so much death and so much hurt and so much pain and so much anguish. And if you look at the history of the cross, you will see that at its inceptions, that's what it represented. Right? And no one in their wildest dreams would have ever thought that the cross would have become the central symbol for the Christian faith. Because on the cross was one of the greatest acts of injustice the world has ever seen. And we're going to delve into that a little bit. And I'm so thankful that the you know, the PR and the marketing group for some corporate company didn't think of or didn't get their hands on what would be the symbol that represented Christianity. You know, it wasn't a fish. You know, it wasn't a loaf of bread. You know, it wasn't a tomb glowing with light as the Savior resurrected from the tomb. No, it was a cross. And so here's a symbol that once represented death. For many of us, it represents hope. Amen? And for most of us, sometimes whenever we're praying or we're taking grace or something like that, we make a symbol of the cross, right? And we're trying to identify with that. And so this morning we're going to talk about some different aspects of the cross. And bear with me because we're going to go into a lot of scriptures. I guess, you know, I was saying to somebody this morning, it's kind of challenging to preach from one scripture. You know, it's tough to preach from one scripture. And so we're going to look at several others this morning. And so one of the first aspects of the cross that we want to deal with this morning is that the necessity of the cross. We want to talk about the necessity of the cross. In other words, was it necessary for Jesus to go the way of the cross? And for some of us in here, we're old enough to remember The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson, how, you know, and how that, you know, we saw for the first time, if you will, the gruesomeness of the cross and the pain and the anguish of the cross. And we're not going to dive deep into that this morning, but we just want to talk about this idea. Was the cross necessary? So let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, and that's going to be our central text. It says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross." The question is, could Jesus have gone another way? And the reality is, he could have gone another way. He could have. But the question is, was that the will of God for his life? He could have just gone a peaceful death. He could have just gone, you know, by somebody, you know, beheading him. That's what they did to John the Baptist. But no, it was God's plan from the foundation of the world for Jesus to end up on the cross. And if you look at the text, he says that he himself, right, Jesus himself, he became humbled by how? By being obedient. He became humbled by being obedient. And last week, Pastor Kevin did a wonderful job of highlighting and delineating the notion of what it means to be humble. It means thinking less of yourself. It's not thinking that you're low, but it's thinking less of yourself in comparison to other people. And so when Jesus became humble, he did so by being obedient. He did so by being obedient to God's plan. And we want to look at St. Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, because there you see where Jesus knew that his hour had come. He was with his disciples and he knew that, you know what, this is the time, this is the moment for me to go to the cross and to die for the sins of the world. And the Bible says that after he went into the upper room and he established the Lord's Supper and everything like that, he took a few of his disciples and they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. That was a place that he frequented a lot because, you know, in other passages, he tells you that he would go there and he would pray often. And so he decided to bring a few of his disciples and he said to them, "Hey, stay here and watch and I will go and pray." But how many of us read the story? They didn't stay watch for much long, for very long, did they? But Jesus went on and prayed. So we pick it up in verse 39. He says, "Going a little farther, he fell on his face into the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.'" Here Jesus is about to face his purpose. He's about to face the very thing that he came on earth to face, death. And in this moment, the Bible says that his heart was heavy, his soul was anguish. because he knew that for this moment in time, he was going to face the very thing that he came on earth for, and that was death. See, some of us, we when we think of death, we get all morbid and everything like that, right? But I've heard that, you know, there are some people who fear the idea of public speaking more than they fear death. I think I heard this from this very platform. So I should not fear death, relatively speaking. But this notion of death, if you will, when you think of death, you're thinking about the separation from something. When you think of physical death, you're thinking about life being separated from your body. When you think of spiritual death, you're thinking of someone being separated from God. So death is really separation from something. When there's a death in your relationship, it doesn't mean that somebody physically dies. It means that there has become there's something that has separated both of you, and you're no longer in communion with each other. That's what death is. And Jesus knew that in this moment of death, he was going to be separated from the Father, something that he's never faced in his existence, something that has never occurred before. And so his soul was anguish. And so he goes to the Father, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." And when he says that if it is possible, he's not going to the Father and being angry with the Father, being upset with the Father. He knows within his heart that, listen, this is God's plan for his life, and God is not going to change his mind. How many of us have kids? I have 3. And sometimes when you tell them, listen, you're not getting this cookie now, or you're not ever going to get this cookie, they have a way of coming back to you and pleading. No, they, come on, don't leave me standing here by myself, right? And some of us parents, we give in to that because, ooh, that is so cute, and ooh, I can't. No. That was not so with Jesus. Says, "My Father, if it is possible," he knew full well that it was not possible, because that was God's will for his life. And the question that we have to struggle with this morning is, have we accepted God's will for our life? Because if you haven't, if we haven't, we're always going to go back to God, keep going back to him and say, "God, when are you going to take me out of this? God, why am I going through this? God, when am I going to escape the season?" And Jesus, the Bible says, he went to God 3 times to ask him. But every time he went, he knew what the answer was. "No, I'm not going to change my mind." He understood that there are some things he's just going to have to go through, and this was one of them. Amen? And the same thing is for us. In other words, the Bible says that Jesus became obedient. He became obedient. He submitted his will to God. This was the cards that he had. This was the card that was dealt to him, and he accepted it for what it was, because he understood that he could just relax in the arms of the Father, because the Father was trustworthy. And we have to get to that place in our life, in our walk, where as we're going through circumstances, as we're going through disappointment, as we're going through pain, as we're going through setback, we can rest in the arms of the Father, because what? He's going to take care of you. Jesus knew that. I want to talk to you a little bit about this notion of the cup in the text that we looked at. It was not a cup of coffee. It was not a cup of tea. This cup here that is being referenced, it says, "May this cup be taken from me." It was the cup of God's wrath. And if you look in the Bible, and especially if you look in Revelation chapter 16, you will see where the Bible talks about 7 bowls of wrath being poured out on the earth, right? Whenever you see the cup that's being referenced, it always speaks to God's wrath. In other words, in this moment of Jesus being on the cross, all of God's wrath is going to be poured out on him. Why? Why was that the case? That was the case because of our sin. It was the case because of our sin. You see, God is a righteous God. He's a God of justice. He's a God of holiness. And whenever he sees sin, his anger burns against it, because it represents everything that is contradictory to who he is. And so, if you will, his anger and his wrath has been stored up for all these centuries because he knew that one day coming soon, Jesus is going to come on this earth and he's going to get the opportunity to pour out all his wrath on Jesus. That's important to understand because the only person that was qualified to be the recipient of that wrath was God himself and man. If he poured out his wrath on all of humanity, guess what? All of us would be extinguished. All of us would be exterminated. But in this one person, Jesus Christ, you see both God and man, and God pouring out all his wrath on him to satisfy the payment for sin. In other words, the cross became the place of a divine transaction. The cross became the place of a divine transaction where all of God's wrath was poured out and in turn we got his righteousness. The Bible says that Jesus Christ became sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen? And he's made that available to all of us. The cross was necessary because it was God's plan to redeem us for salvation. The second aspect that we want to deal with this morning is that not only was the cross necessary, but the cross was offensive. It was offensive. And when you really understand and unpack what that looks like, you will see that, first of all, it was offensive to our sense of justice. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to death on a cross." The cross, if you will, was reserved for the worst of sinners. Let me not say sinners, but the worst of criminals. If you were a murderer, you were executed by the cross. If you were a thief, you were executed by the cross. If you are a rebel, in other words, you're trying to inspire people to have an uprising against the government, you would suffer death on the cross. And so, if you will, the cross was reserved for the worst of criminals. It was reserved for those who, my goodness, I mean, you know, beheading was not beheading was too quick for these individuals. But the question is, when you look at Jesus on the cross, what crime did he commit? I mean, he wasn't a murderer. In fact, he was going to people's houses and raising them from the dead. He wasn't a thief. In fact, he was feeding people. He fed the 5,000. He wasn't a rebel. In fact, he was saying, hey, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. So the question is, what crime did Jesus commit for him to deserve death on the cross? In other words, it's offensive to our sense of justice. We have a notion here in America, which I'm glad for. The idea is that the punishment must fit the... Talk back to me. The punishment must fit the... So if that is our sense of justice, if you will, how does that apply to Jesus? What crime did he commit? It offends our sense of justice. Not only does it offend our sense of justice, but it offends our value system. And let me unpack that by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 to 23. Here, Paul is writing a letter to the Corinthian church. And if you know anything about the Corinthian church, is that it was a very gifted church. Man, if you read through the, you know, chapter 13 and chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, you see that, man, that church was a gifted church. But even though it was gifted, it was very divided. And you're like, does that exist? How can a church at the same be gifted and divided? This church was. And so Paul wanted to write a letter to them to say, hey, listen, get over yourself, right? It's not about Paul, it's not about Apollos, it's not about Peter, it's not about anyone, it's about Jesus Christ. And so he starts off his letter and he's trying to make the idea or the notion that the cross is central to who we are as believers. The cross or Jesus crucified is the thing that combines, that unites all of us together in faith. And he gets to this point in verse 22. He says, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. That's what we preach. In another passage, Paul is saying, I don't care the motive why people preach. Yeah, they could be preaching for money. I don't care. He says, once Christ is preached, that is all that matters. Because he knows that somehow, if the message of the gospel gets out, it has a way of transforming lives. Amen? So he says, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Why does he say a stumbling block? If you look at the Jewish folks and the Jewish people and the Jewish culture, they've always had an experience with God where God demonstrated his power, where God demonstrated his might. If you look at Moses and, you know, his encounter at the burning bush, you see power being manifested. As he steps into Pharaoh's house and he throws down his rod, you see power manifested. As he goes across the Red Sea, you see power and strength being manifested. And so they were always looking for this Messiah. They were always looking for this one person who would walk in the authority of God. And guess what? That was Jesus. At one point, Jesus healed someone and they went up to him and said, by whose authority are you doing this? And Jesus would refuse to answer. And he said, he throws a question at them and said, if you answer me this question, I will answer you. By, you know, was John's baptism of God or not? And because they didn't want to validate Jesus' authority, they decided to remain silent. And Jesus says, okay, because you've remained silent, I'm not going to tell you by whose authority I'm doing this. The point is, if John's baptism is of God, then my authority is from God, and you have to submit to my authority. And they refused to do so. So they were always looking for signs, and they were always looking for wonders. And so the notion that their Messiah is now crucified was offensive to them. It was offensive to their value system. In other words, the scripture says that curse is anyone who hangs on a tree. And guess what? The cross is made of wood, therefore it's a tree. Okay, you'll get that next week. Okay. And so they looked at the Messiah and say, wow, this could not be him. And so the idea of having a crucified Messiah is completely antithetical to their value system. The Greeks, they were always into philosophies and they were always into wisdom. And the notion of having a dead hero was also offensive to their value system. Because in the Greek mythologies, the hero is always alive. Hero is never dead. In the Roman system, they valued the status quo. They valued honor. And to be hung on the cross was the most humiliating death that a Roman citizen could ever experience. And so for the Romans, this was offensive to their value system. And the reality is that if we really think about it, it's also offensive to us as well. Because here Jesus is saying, not only must you surrender your will, but you also have to surrender your idols. Those things that you look to for identity, those things that you look to for purpose, those things that you look to for validation, you have to surrender them on the cross. Because that's what his death represented, a complete surrendering of all the things that we hold dear, of all the things that we hold true. Let's think about that for a minute. What is the thing that you value dearest? What is the things that you hold on to? Could be a hurt. It could be a family member. It could be, you know, your husband or your children or cultures or ideas. Jesus is saying you're going to have to sacrifice that on the cross. That's offensive to some of us because we don't want to give up our stuff. Lord, I worked too hard for this. Are you kidding me? I went to school for this degree. I had to bleed blood, sweat, and tears in order to get this promotion. I'm not giving this up. It's offensive. God is saying, if you want me, you're going to have to give it up. So that's the offense of the cross. It challenges us to give up those things that we hold dear. And Jesus didn't hold on to that idea of being close or being taking on equality with God. No, he gave it up freely for our cause. So it was our sin that pushed him to the cross, but it was his love that pulled him to the cross. How many of us know that love is going to cost you something? Oh, yes. Love is going to cost you something. And Jesus loved us so much that it cost him his life. Amen? So the cross was, number one, necessary. The cross was offensive. But the last point I want to make this morning is that there was a blessing from the cross. The cross was also a blessing. Turn to your neighbor with me, if you will. Just turn to the person next to you and say, friend, if you can get past the offense, there's a blessing awaiting you. Okay, some of you didn't even... Okay, just turn to the person next to you or the person behind you and say, friend, if you can get past the offense, there's a blessing awaiting you. And isn't that true? Let's look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 to 14. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 to 14. We're talking about the blessing of the cross here. It says here, when you were dead in your sins, can we have that up if you don't mind, please? Thank you. When you were dead in your sins and in your uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. That is the blessing. In other words, you were dead, meaning, not talking about you were physically dead, it means you were spiritually dead. You were separated from God. You were spiritually dead. Here says, but God made you alive with Christ. How? He forgave us of all our sins, canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and which condemned us. And he has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. Do you see? If you can get past the offense of the cross, there is a blessing awaiting you. If you can look past the offense, there is life awaiting you. If you can look past the offense, there is a future awaiting you. Can you get past the offense? How many of us in here, if somebody could come and pay off all your debts, how would you feel if someone were to come and write you a check for all of your debts and just pay it off? She almost fell out of her chair. What a relief. What a burden lifted from our shoulders. Yes? When you think about your house, your mortgage, when you think about your car, when you think about your student loans, come on, your credit cards and everything else. If somebody could just come and write a check paid in full, you'd be free to live, wouldn't you? You'd be free to do whatever you want to do, wouldn't you? See, sin was that burden that was on our backs. In fact, we were born with it. And when Jesus died on the cross, he took all our sins, he took everything that we owed God, and he nailed it to the cross. The Bible says now, not only do we surrender our will, not only do we surrender our affections or our idols, but now we have to surrender our life. We have to surrender our life. There's a principle that I've come to appreciate. After death, there is life. After death, there is life. Say it one more time. After death, there is life. If you look at a tree and you see how that tree grows, it started with a seed, but the seed, in order for it to become a tree, it had to die. when it died, and now the potential that was in that seed now got released. And sometimes some things in your life have to die in order for the potential that is in you to be released. So when Christ died, that what's within him, that which was in him was released. And guess what? We are recipients of that. You are a recipient of that. You are a recipient of that. Amen? The question is, what are you going to do? Are you going to surrender your will? Are you going to surrender your idols? And finally, are you going to surrender your life? The final point I want to make is this, and we're going to close with this. I'm going to ask the praise team to come, is that we have a way of easily substituting things. I don't know about you, but you know, I get attracted to something and then I start to put my trust in the thing versus the person who attracted me to it. We have a way of doing it with everything in our culture. And so I wanted to make this point that our trust is not in the cross, because the cross is just a piece of wood. Let's be real. Our trust is in Jesus Christ, the one who hung on the cross and the one who gave meaning to the cross. And so when we say we're believing in God and everything like that, we're not putting our trust in a piece of wood, because that wood was decayed a long time ago. We're putting our trust in the one who hung on the cross and gave himself for us. Amen? Amen. The cross was necessary. The cross was offensive. But if you can get past the offense, the cross can be a blessing. Amen? Amen. Could you stand to your feet with me this morning? It's easy for us to come to church every Sunday and sit in our seats, and seats are comfortable. Pastor Greg, thank you for these nice chairs. It's easy for us to come to church and go through routine, come, go, come, go, come, go. But I have to believe that at some point in our coming and going, God is going to confront us. Christ is going to confront us and say, what are you going to do today? No, not what you're going to do tomorrow. No, not what you're going to do when you get back home. What are you going to do right now? So that's a question that I'm going to lay at your feet this morning. See, Jesus became obedient. He surrendered his will. Even to the point of death, he surrendered his love. He surrendered his life. And God is calling us to the same thing. He's not calling us to do something he himself has not done. One thing I love about God is that the exchange, it's always for a better value. I like that kind of exchange. I'm not exchanging for something that has a less value. I'm exchanging for something that has a greater value. If I exchange my life for his, I just not only have life in this life, but I have it for eternity to come. Amen? What are you going to do with Jesus this morning? Could you bow your heads? Father God, I thank you for this solemn moment. Father God, you're always calling us to a place of decision. You're always calling us to a place where we have to make a choice. It could be in our hearts, it could be in our finances, it could be in our relationships, it could be on our jobs, it could be in our community, but you're always calling us to a place of decision. And that is, am I going to choose self or am I going to choose love? And so God, I ask this morning that even as you're confronting us with that question this morning, that we'll choose love, we'll choose life, we'll choose you. I pray, Holy Spirit, that someone this morning who does not know you, someone who has not surrendered their life to you, that person, oh God, this morning, this afternoon, will do so even this hour. Help us to surrender all at the cross, Jesus. Because because if we can get past the offense, we will get to life. We pray this. In Jesus' name we pray.